Good to see each of you here this morning, and thank you for coming. It's always an honor and a privilege to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother John Wade made this comment to me a couple of Sundays ago. He said, "Jerry, we know where we're going after we die if we are good, but don't you think we need more lessons on what's going to happen to us if we don't do good?" You know, John, all I can say to that is amen. I agree with you 100%. So this morning I'm going to talk to you about what the Word of God, the Bible, tells us of what's going to happen to those of us that are not good. That those of us do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and follow it completely. It's a pretty bleak picture. It's a picture of hellfire and brimstone. It's a picture of eternal life in the flames of hell. Not a very pleasant picture, but one that the Lord paints for us and warns us about. Hell is a subject that the denominational world completely ignores so as not to hurt anyone's feelings. This is a subject that most of the world ignores and doesn't believe is real or that it's never going to happen. Denominations want you to leave their building feeling warm with a warm and fuzzy feeling, and that if you're just a good and sincere person, you're going to go to heaven. And I'm afraid to some extent that faithful congregations of the Lord's church are going in that direction. And you know, heaven is so much easier to preach about. It's so much easier. So please listen attentively and take heed. And if you need to become a Christian, don't take any chances. Do it this very morning. And if you are a Christian who have sinned and haven't been living a Christian life the way the Lord commanded you to do, you too can take care of that this morning by coming forward, repenting of those sins, and being restored in the good graces of God. So open your Bibles, if you will, and follow along with me on this all-important lesson about the eternal home of the sinner. In our lesson this morning, we're going to explore what some people who are making plans to go to heaven will experience. Now you may say, "Did I hear him right? Making plans of going to heaven?" Well, yes, you did hear me right. You did hear me right. Making plans to hell, I said. I meant hell, not heaven. Making plans to go to hell. You heard me right. Making plans to go to hell. Why would anyone make any plans to go to hell? You're probably asking. Well, I certainly hope and pray that no one here this morning is planning to go to hell. However, if you are not a Christian or you're an unfaithful Christian, you certainly are making plans to go to hell. Open your Bibles to Matthew, the 7th chapter, with me. You know, no one taught on eternal punishment as much as Jesus Christ himself did. Apart from a single usage in James 3 and verse 6, every time the word hell is used in the New Testament, it comes from the lips of Jesus himself. Did you know that? He warns that this worldly punishment is nothing compared to the consignment to hell. During his ministry, he warned his disciples, he warned the scribes and the Pharisees, he warned the nations of the earth in general, and he warns all that they might end up in hell if they don't take steps to avoid it. And if you spend much time talking to people about religion, you'll find that there are many different beliefs about hell. And because all of us will die and spend eternity somewhere, it's very important to address this subject this morning. Many people believe that hell is only for the really bad people, people like Hitler or Saddam Hussein or Sodom bin Laden and all those kind of people, or for those who murder and rape and kidnap or do other despicable acts. Well, since all of us has never done anything we consider to be really bad, this effectively eliminates the threat of hell in our case, or does it? Do you believe there's a hell? The Bible teaches there is a hell. Knowing the hardness of man's heart, knowing the man's tendency to ignore and to scoff at the coming judgment, Jesus said, spoke some of the saddest words of his earthly kingdom, of his earthly ministry, and these words are recorded in Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 13 and 14. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be find it." Jesus said there's just going to be a few that make it to heaven. and the rest will spend eternity in hell. So the purpose of our study this morning is to increase our faith and in the promises and warnings of His Word. Now there are two classes of men in this world. They are distinguished from each other in various terms. They're called the righteous and the wicked. They're called the saints and the sinner. They're called the holy and the unholy, the good and the bad, the lost and the saved. One class is said to be in Christ, justified, sanctified, saved, children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, an elect race, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. The other class, of course, are not in Christ, and they're not justified, they're not sanctified, they're not saved. They are the children of the devil, children of wrath, not an elect race, not a royal priesthood, not a peculiar people. They are not the people of God. They have not reconciled to God through the perpetuation of His Son. They are enemies of God in heart. They have loved darkness rather than light and would not have God's Son to be their Savior. They are allies of Satan and his rebellion against God and have spent all their energies and all their fortunes on his side of the question. So don't you think then it's reasonable to conclude that they should have their ultimate portion with Him? And His ultimate portion, the ultimate end, is to be cast into the lake of fire. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Forever and ever, he says. If you would, look at Matthew, the 25th chapter with me now, please. Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, our Lord gives us a partial view of the final judgment. In verses 41 and 46, we see what the lost will hear and what their fate will be. In verse 41, Jesus said, "Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now down in verse 46, we find their fate. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Everlasting punishment. Jesus came into the world to seek and save the lost. But those who choose to reject Him will be lost. And the Scriptures reveal that one of two destiny awaits us all, and the choices is ours and ours only. John chapter 5, if you would. John chapter 5, look with me. Jesus put it so clearly in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, most people don't like to think about this sort of thing, but hell is in God's Word, and it's there for a reason. Some say, "Well, you're just trying to scare us. You're just trying to scare us when you preach about hell." Well, to tell the truth, if you're on the road to hell, you need to be afraid. Jude wrote in Jude 23, "And others say with fear, pulling him out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So, brethren and friends, let's see what hell is like. First of all, we must understand that those who end up in hell will be there eternally. Now, there's different phrases and words used to describe the duration of hell, but all of them indicate that it will never, never, never end. Jesus spoke of the unquenchable fire where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. John wrote of people being tormented day and night forever and ever. And again, Jesus said, "These shall go away into eternal or everlasting punishment." Now you may ask, how long will hell last? Or how long will those confined there suffer? Well, the answer is eternally or forever and ever. How long will God last? How long will Jesus last? How long will the Holy Spirit last? Well, you probably say,
forever.
That's right. And according to the scriptures, that is how long the wicked shall be punished in hell. Many people contend that the biblical concept of hell is unfair. They say, why should someone suffer forever for a short lifetime of sin? Well, the argument they have is not with me or with anyone who believes what the Bible says about the subject of hell. Their argument is with God. It is God that determines what is fair and what is just, not man. Moses put it this way in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. He said, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. The psalmist had it right in the right perspective when he wrote in Psalms 100 and verse 3. He said, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. My friends, it is both silly and is dangerous for man to attempt to sit in judgment of God. And it is important that we all understand that hell is a place of judgment. A very popular view of hell that is, it is a place where the wicked will simply be burned up and cease to exist. That's the false doctrine of annihilation. I imagine that is a very comforting thought, though. Just a brief period of pain and then it's all over. But there's no scriptural support for that position. It isn't only that hell is eternal. The punishment is eternal as well. Remember, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, as we read in Matthew 25 and verse 46. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, the Lord presented the parable of the tares. And the explanation of that parable is found in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 36 through 42. And let's read that together. I want you to come with me to Matthew chapter 13. And let's read verse 36 through 42. Matthew 13, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth a good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in hell, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The point Jesus is making here is, hell is a place of conscious pain and suffering. Then there's the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which acquaints us with the awfulness of the destination of hell. It's in Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31. Christ here tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Come with me, if you will, to chapter 16, and let's read verses 22 through 25 of chapter 16. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now some people refuse to believe the plain, simple facts that the Lord Jesus set forth in this discourse by claiming that it's a parable. I don't believe that it's a parable. But if I were to grant that it was a parable, I fail to see how this would change the facts of this case, because the lessons taught by Jesus remains the same whether it's a parable or not. Now let's look at these facts. Let's look at the facts. Jesus Christ here represents to the audience of people how that a man, after he had died and was buried, this is the rich man, after his lifetime was over, in verse 23, how he lifted up his eyes, he moved, and seeth, he could see Abraham and Lazarus. These were men who were dead, but still existed. Verse 24, and he cried and said, he could talk, I am tormented in this flame. He could feel, and he said that the feeling was torment and flame. The pain is terrible beyond anything we can imagine. And in verse 25, and Abraham said, you see that he could hear and he could carry on a conversation. And Abraham said, son, remember. He could remember. You remember that thou in thy lifetime. This is after his lifetime was over, and he could remember back in his lifetime. In verses 27, 28, the rich man remembered his father and his brothers in verse 28. And then their manner of life back in his lifetime, and he was conscious of the fact that if they continued in that manner of life, they would, after their death, come to this place of torment. So how could language be any plainer? Jesus Christ himself here teaches that the unrighteous will be punished after their death from this lifetime, and describes the character of that punishment as being tormented in flame. And he also suggests that the duration of the punishment is never ending by saying in verse 26, neither can they, that's the ones in torment, neither can they pass to us. Torment is never, never ending. I believe it's important and interesting for us to be aware of the fact that fire is the most frequently used word to describe the nature of the punishment that awaits those who are lost. Jesus talked about the furnace of fire, or the eternal or everlasting fire, and where the fire is not quenched. Paul spoke of the Lord returning in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Why did he take a vengeance on them? Why is he going to take vengeance on them? Because they know not the Lord and do not obey the gospel. That's not just for non-Christians, my friends, but it's also for unfaithful Christians who refuse to repent. And John wrote of the fire of the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, I've been burned before, never severely. I've been told that the pain of a severe burn is almost unimaginable. Jesus describes hell by saying, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And by now, we should begin to get the picture of the kind of unending pain we're talking about when we talk about hell fire. Just picture the kind of suffering that a person would plead for someone to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Just think about that. How awful it must be. Just dip the tip of your finger in water and cool my tongue. Think of how just a drop of water on the tongue could be such a relief. If you think about that, just a drop of water would be such a relief. Think about that. And then you can begin to get the idea of how terrible the suffering of the sinner will be. Now, some strenuously object to the idea of hell fire because we will not have physical bodies after death, but we'll be spiritual beings. That's true. We will be spiritual beings. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. In the 15th chapter, Paul said in verse 50 through 53, Paul says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, my friends, when it comes to the suffering that the lost will experience, we're just going to have to leave that to God, don't you think? The God who raises us from the dead to stand before Him in judgment is certainly capable of describing for us the fire of hell that will cause the spiritual body to feel unending pain. No, I'm not sure how it'll happen, but I know that it will happen. And I don't like to think about it, but hell is a place of suffering. Now, I so certainly hope I'm not talking to anyone here this morning. But if you're not a Christian, or if you're a disobedient Christian, I am talking to you because you are planning to go to hell. You are planning to go to hell. And I want to take just a few moments now to talk to you about the benefits of hell. I'm sure you're saying to yourself, is he gone crazy? There are no benefits of hell. But I believe if you look close enough at anything, you'll find something good to say about it. Sure enough, for the benefits of all who are making plans of going to hell, I have examined that place and have concluded that there are some advantages in going to hell that exceed life on this planet Earth. For instance, if you're planning on going to hell, there'll be no more preaching. Some folks have the feeling that every time they attend services, the preacher picks on them. Maybe some are saying that this morning. They think all he does is sits around and dreams up new ways to make them mad. And for this reason, some don't want to get too close to the preacher, unless, of course, they're on their deathbed. Well, if preachers make you nervous, if preachers are making you mad or trying to get you to do better and telling you where you're going if you don't do better, then just wait a while. You'll be in a place where you'll never be bothered by preachers again. You will never have to listen to another preacher, another message preached, or you'll never have to listen to another warning. Now, this is not to say that there won't be some preachers in hell, but they won't be preaching. That should be great news for you if you're planning on going to hell. And for all who are planning on going to hell, here's another benefit. There will be no more contributions. One of the benefits of hell is that there will be no contributions, there will be no sermons on giving, there will be no classes on the subject. Not one place in the Word of God is there any mention whatsoever about collection plates in hell. And again, for those who are making plans of going to hell, there will be no more calls to holy living. One of the things that many people don't like about the Church of Christ is its emphasis on pure living. Why can't people just live their own lives morally and religiously without someone telling them how they should dress and talk and where they should not go and where they should go? A little idolatry, a little homosexuality, a little adultery, a little drunkenness never did hurt, did it? There's not one place in the entire Bible that indicates that those who go to hell will be bothered by someone preaching to them about blending in too much with the world. Think of all that freedom you'll have in hell if indeed you are planning to go there. And there'll be no more a personal evangelist in hell. If Christians coming to your door or calling you on the phone or sending you cards and letters about living for God and worshiping regularly, if that bugs you, just wait. If the fellow at work keeps hounding you about attending services or about repentance and baptism or about being restored to faithfulness and it's agitating you, don't worry. For everything I've read about hell, there will not be one track passed out in hell and no one will try to change your life when you reach that place of freedom. Perhaps the most important issue, if you are making plans on going to hell, there'll be no more invitations. Some folks can pretty well handle preaching the collections, the calls to holy living, and the personal workers. They manage to develop a protective shield that keeps such things from penetrating and have gotten to the place where they almost don't feel a thing. And if they would just do away with extending the invitation, things would be ideal. But for some reason, they asked everybody to stand and sing an invitation song when the preacher makes a plea for the sinners who have never obeyed the gospel to repent and be converted, or for the erring Christian to get back on the right track. Boy, have I got good news for you if you're planning on going to hell. I've examined the scriptures, and there's not even a hint that invitations will be extended in hell. Once there, you won't have to think about how repulsive an invitation is. And there will be no more demands on your time. Going to services, preparing to teach a class, visiting the physically and the spiritually sick, cleaning the building, whatever. These all take time. I know it sounds too good to be true, but you're not dreaming. Think of all the free time you'll have in hell, if indeed you are planning on going to hell. But there's just one catch. Listen closely. Once you step across that line from this life to that other place, there will never, never be an opportunity to change your mind. If you think for one moment that someday you might just wish to hear a gospel preacher talk about holy living, or if you think there would be a time that you might welcome a phone call from a concerned Christian, or if you think you might wish to support the Lord's work, or if you think you might want to stand and sing just one more invitation song, or teach a Bible class, or clean the building, then it would be wise right now, to start thinking very seriously about where you're headed. Yes, there is a hell, just as sure as there's a heaven. And perhaps the most discouraging aspect of all, hell is a place without hope. No hope ever. It will not end. There's no release, there's no escape, and there's no hope. Nothing but despair and fear. Hell is eternal. It is a pain and it's suffering. It's a fire of punishment. It's remorse and shame. And you know what? It is absolutely unnecessary for any of us to go there. Jesus came to make salvation possible to all people. He came so that in the judgment he can say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." If it wasn't for the grace of God, not a one of us would have a lick of a chance of going to heaven. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. There may be some here this morning who are living in sin. And you have a glorious and wonderful opportunity right now to render your obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be cleansed from the guilt of sin, to be made free, and to be placed on that road that leads to heaven. How do you do that? You do that by believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because He most assuredly is. But you must allow that belief to become Bible faith. And Bible faith is what will get you, cause you to get out of your seat in just a moment, having determined in your heart that you're no longer going to live in sin. It will bring you down the aisle, and it will cause you to stand in front of the people here this morning, confess your faith in Jesus as the Lord, and will cause you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you will indeed rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. It may be. It may be that you've already done that, but you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. If you've repented to God, you need to let your brethren know that you have repented, and let us pray with you and pray for you. Life is too short. Death is too sure. Judgment is too certain. Hell is too hot. Heaven is too wonderful. And eternity is too long. May God help us. May God help us that we never hear those awful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now you've heard me say this many times, and you'll hear me say it many more times. And I want you to think about this. Every minute of every hour of every day for the rest of your life. If you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Jesus is waiting. He's waiting for your submission. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?